We are worshiping with communion this morning, so there are cups at the tray at the back. If you did not get one on your way in, make sure to get one now. The Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, September the 4th at 7 p.m., and we're continuing our study of people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. So this week we will be looking at the life of Stephen the martyr, and there are handout sheets on the podium with some scripture questions and scripture passages and questions to prepare for the study. So please grab one of those. Even if you can't make it Wednesday, take one home, and it's well worth spending time in God's Word to complete that. Continue to pray for the leading, God's leading in our search for a pastor as we continue to explore some potential candidates. One announcement that you need to be aware of. There was a requirement for churches to revise their bylaws. There were parts that the government insisted needed to be in our bylaws. So that has been worked on for the past year. We had a lawyer do some work. We've had people in our congregation do some proofreading. We've had some people work on the how it was read to make sure that it was matched what we believe as a church. So we have it in a form that we think is acceptable. So there are copies of it for you to take. You've got 2 weeks to read it through. And then on September 15th, on Sunday, after the at the end of our worship service, there will be a brief meeting immediately following the service for any discussion on the document. And we do have to do a vote about revising the bylaws. So they're in nice little binders. We got a really good deal on the binders. So they're in nice little binders. So if you can take one and read it through in these next 2 weeks, that's very important to be prepared for the discussion on September 15th. Next Sunday, our speaker will be Mr. Wendell Phipps, so we're looking forward to having him again. And today we're thrilled to have Reverend Stan Mantle back with us to bring God's Word and lead us for the communion part of our service as well. So at this time, let's go to God in prayer before we continue in our worship. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the provision that you give to us. And Lord, we thank you for the speakers that you've provided through this time without a pastor. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we thank you for so many people that are willing, that are faithful servants of yours, that are willing to come and preach your word here each Sunday. But Lord, we're also looking for a pastor. So Lord, we continue to lay this request at your feet and pray that you'll direct us to the person that you want here in this church, that will be able to serve you and build your church in this community. Lord, we thank you for the community around us and the people that live in this community. And Lord, we just pray that as our church stands here, that it will be a reminder that God is important and they need you in their lives. So Lord, we just pray that even the structure itself is a witness for you. But Lord, we just pray that you can help us to be a better, more faithful witnesses. Lord, we pray for our members and members of our church, and we just pray for our congregation. And as people are away on this holiday weekend, we pray for traveling mercies for anybody that's away. Lord, we also know that there's health issues with people and in our church family. And Lord, we just pray for your healing touch on people that are recovering from surgery, or for anyone that has any illness. Lord, we just know that you know each of us intimately. You know the physical ailments that we deal with. You know the times that we have problems and our faith fails at sometimes. And we just pray that you will strengthen us both physically and spiritually as we continue to serve you. Lord, we just thank you for each faithful person that is coming to this church. And Lord, we just again pray that you'll bring us a pastor that is the right person and the right fit. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for jobs that we have that allow us to pay our bills and survive. Lord, we thank you and pray for anybody that's searching for employment at this time, that you will provide what's needed and that it'll be the right job at the right time. Lord, we just know that whatever the care or the concern is, we can lay our requests at your feet. And Lord, help us to spend time diligently in your word and in prayer every day. Lord, build up our faith and help us to be better witnesses for you and not to be afraid to speak out when we have those opportunities. Lord, just give us the words to say. You promise that in your word, that you will give us the words to speak, even at the worst of times. And Lord, we just trust that you will do that for us. Lord, we thank you for this city and the leaders that are in the city, and we thank you for the province and our country as a whole. We thank you for the leadership that's in place, and Lord, any leaders that don't know you as their Savior, we just pray that something will prompt their heart or somebody will influence their life that will help them to see their need for you, because Lord, we just ask that you bring godly leaders into power. Lord, we also pray for the United States and the turmoil it seems through their election and their process, and sometimes the hatred for one another. Lord, we just pray that you will step in and bring the person that you want in leadership into power. Lord, we just pray that for countries around the world that have the same issues of leadership that's not making good decisions or treating their people in their country well, Lord, we just pray that you will replace them. We pray for countries that are in turmoil. We pray again for Israel, Lord. We just ask that you bring peace to that area. Lord, we ask that wars would cease and that your will would be shown strong and mighty. Lord, we know that we can expect and anticipate your return. And Lord, we just pray for anybody that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior today. Just pray that through the singing of these praise songs, through the speaking and reading of your word and the communion, that anybody that doesn't know you will see the need for you this morning. And Lord, just help us to be witnesses to our own families when we leave this place, especially on a holiday weekend if we're going to see our family. Lord, just help us to not hesitate to share your love and a word from your scripture. Lord, we thank you for this service and all that, every aspect of it. We ask that everything that we do and say and the preaching that's from your word is pleasing and honoring. And we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
I see you as you gather and come together in the morning. You're visiting and fellowshipping with one another, as is right and natural and healthy for a church. God bless you as you continue to witness for him here in this part of Windsor. And I'm happy to be with you on this Labor Day weekend. It's always a bittersweet. Having enjoyed the summer and the sunshine and all the opportunities that gives us, we turn the corner now this weekend. I'm sure you've noticed it's getting dark earlier, quite a bit earlier and quickly. And students are going back to school, teachers, and just kind of a change in the, but a good thing. Labor Day celebrates the goodness of work, the blessing of work that God gives us, and the feeling of accomplishment when we've done something, and then the enjoyment of rest after we've exerted ourselves. So it's a great weekend to be together. This morning, I want to just begin before my... the message, read to you from a familiar passage. As Jesus came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he'd been summoned by his friends, and after what must have been to them an inexplicable delay, he finally arrives. And when he goes to the tomb, this is what we read. Then Jesus deeply, this is in John chapter 11, starting to read at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Among the big questions of life is the question of death. What does it mean? And is it really the end? When we take our final breath, is that really all there is? When you're going on a trip, it's natural to want to know about the details, and so you may go to a travel agent or consult a travel agent who will prepare an itinerary for you. You can also these days go to the web and type in the place you're going and get all sorts of information about that and have a pretty good idea of what to expect when you get there. And it's natural for people to wonder about where they are going. And if that is true in this life and our journeys here, what about our final destination and ultimate trip into eternity? We'd like to know something about that, wouldn't we? It's one of the questions that hangs in the air over all of us. And so we turn our attention this morning to the story of John's Gospel of the raising of Lazarus. Here in the community of Jesus' close earthly friends, the issue of death and resurrection are dramatically played out, and we want to look at each of these today, death and resurrection. There's a popular saying, you can't afford death and taxes. Taxes, it seems, are always on the rise. And death, though we try to deny and not think about it, it stalks every man, every woman, child too, and finally takes us down. We see it coming, we try to ignore it, and we feel it in our aging bodies. There's an old Czech fairy tale that significantly relates to what we're talking about today, and I'm going to tell you this tale, I think you'll see some of the significance to it. It's called The Story of Kratko the Terrible. Kratko in Czech means chick. What does here's how the story goes. There's an old couple, a grandma and a grandpa, living alone. The grandma thinks, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had a little chick? I could take care of it and feed it, and it would be a lovely little pet for me. So one day the black hen in the yard did have a chick, and grandma was so happy, and she started to feed it like mild. She named it Kratko, and it started to grow. And it got bigger and bigger, and its appetite got bigger and bigger. And Grandpa, who wasn't too happy about it, said, you stop feeding it so much, or it's going to eat us out of house and home, and we won't have anything left. Well, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And there came the day that they didn't have any more food, and the rooster comes to Grandpa and says, give me some food. And Grandpa says, I'm not giving you anything more. You're not getting anything else. So Kratko says, okay, I'll just eat you. And he swallowed up Grandpa and his stool in one gulp. And then he goes walking into the other room, and Grandma says, where's Grandpa? And Kratko says, I just ate him, and I'm going to eat you. I'm so hungry. And he eats her up in one gulp, along with her spinning wheel. Going outside, Kratko comes across a washerwoman in her tub. Same thing. She says, oh, what a great crop you have. And he says, no wonder I do have a great crop. I just ate Grandma and I just ate Grandpa. And now I'm going to eat you. I'm still hungry. And so he gobbles her up and her washer tub. Then there comes marching down the road some soldiers with their bayonets. And they say to him, what a great crop you have, Kratko. And he says, no wonder, I just ate the washerwoman. I ate grandpa, I'm still hungry. I'm going to eat you. And he eats up all the soldiers and their bayonets. And then he goes on down the road and comes across a cat named Kotsur the cat. And Kotsur says, what a great crop you have, Kratko. And he says, no wonder, I've just eaten the soldiers, I've eaten the washerwoman and grandma and grandpa, and I'm still hungry, I'm going to eat you. And he gobbles up the cat. But Kotsur was no ordinary cat. And he began clawing inside the rooster with its claws and digging its way out. And finally, it dug a hole right in the crop. And Kratko falls down dead. And Kotsur comes out of the hole alive. And behind him come the soldiers and the washerwoman and Grandma and Grandpa. So Grandma and Grandpa take Kotsur home and say, would you like to have Kratko for dinner since you've killed him? And Kotsur says, yes, I'd love to, and rubs his whiskers and enjoys a wonderful meal. And that's the story of Kratko the Terrible. So who does Kratko remind you of? What has such an insatiable appetite that it eats everyone we know, including ourselves? Is it not death? Isn't Kratko like death? The truth is that Kratko is a rooster we all know. The scriptures are true and faithful, and so they show us the sad reality of death touching a family who were close friends of Jesus. They were close earthly friends. Word came to Jesus that his friend Lazarus had died, and we're surprised that Jesus doesn't go right away. He waits 2 days. But he claimed that the reason he waited was that there was a purpose in this death. There was a purpose in what was happening. He says, this sickness will not end in death. In fact, Jesus knew that Lazarus had already died. In many other instances, Jesus did intervene to heal people from physical disabilities and ailments and even death. But in this instance, he was to demonstrate something greater than this. Facing the enemy of death for ourselves or another, our inclination is avoidance. How can we get away? How can we outrun it? How can we get around it? Indeed, that's just what Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were asking and hoping that Jesus would do, that he would come and heal him, that death might be avoided and delayed. When Jesus finally arrived, both of them separately said to Christ, Mary and Martha, each when they saw him alone, in their own sorrow and disappointment, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But underneath that question, can't we detect a little bit of blame, a little bit of upset? Are they sisters feeling, Lord, why weren't you here? Why didn't you prevent my brother, our brother, from dying? Because death breaks our hearts. We know it's coming. We see it happen over and over. And many times before it strikes, we see the diminishment of abilities, loss of strength and shrinking of vitality. One who once was healthy and vigorous and intelligent may be reduced to lying on a sickbed. One who took care of others may now be tended to like a baby. So humbling. Even so, when death comes and takes away the one we have loved, the finality, the darkness, the humiliation, the dread silence, all of these things mount up to overwhelm us with sorrow and sadness. And even Jesus was not immune to this, for the scripture shows us that when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they said. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It simply says, Jesus wept. But oh, how packed with divine compassion is this. Jesus' sorrow, Jesus' love. Here the Creator weeps at the devastation and desolation of death to a family. Here God weeps with us at the loss and pain of death's sharp cut. But we ask, is God impotent also? It's nice and wonderful, really, that God would weep with us. We're happy for that. That's lovely. It's comforting. It's a blessing. But is that all he can do? Don't we hope and long for something more than that? And that's where Christ doesn't disappoint us. And this is where resurrection comes in. This is where the Christian faith stands out in wondrous contrast. Resurrection is the answer beyond the healing of sicknesses and the postponement and fearful avoidance of death. Resurrection isn't a detour around death, but an astounding breaking of its chain and returning out of its clutches never to return. To Martha, brokenhearted by the death of her brother Lazarus, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And she, with good faith, wonderful believing, said, "Yeah, I know. Yes, Lord, I know. I know one day he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And she was correct, and she believed it, but somehow I think it seemed so distant and far away. One day, far away from the present, from the loss, from her broken heart, and sense that of drowning in the present in sorrow. And it's then that Jesus says something so amazing and wonderfully reassuring: "I am the resurrection and the life. The one before," in other words, "I'm the one before you, in the present, right now. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." What a thing to say in the front of a tomb, with a loved one lying inside. But that is news like no other, and that's comfort compared to which all other comforts are like a finger bandage over a gaping hole in your chest made by a cannonball. This is stupendous, what he says. Essential to our faith is the terrible, wonderful affirmation that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we're going to remember that in a few moments' time. That the great obstacle standing between us and God being together, our sin, is removed by Christ's death on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin by his death in our place. And when he had died, two friends, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, came and buried him in Joseph's tomb. The women, watching from a distance, marked the place and determined to come back after the Sabbath had passed to anoint his body. Filled with grief and devastating sorrow, Jesus' friends passed Friday night and all day Saturday in horror and shock, numb with grief and disappointment. It was over as far as they understood. His enemies had killed him. All their hopes dashed. The master was dead. Their dream destroyed. And all that was remained was one last goodbye, one last token of love for their fallen leader and friend. And so early Sunday morning, some of the women made their way back to the tomb. They had no hope to undo death. That wasn't their mission. That wasn't their plan. They just meant to disguise and graciously cover it over with some spices. But when they got to the place, the tomb was open. The place was vacant where Jesus lay. And an angel said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. See, the place is empty. But go and tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Now, this resurrection is different, you see, from the rising of Lazarus. A whole different quality. That day before the tomb of his friend, Jesus called Lazarus, "Come out." You wonder if all of the grave quivered, and what would have happened if he hadn't put the qualifier Lazarus. But Lazarus heard his name and he did come out, but he came out still wrapped in the grave clothes. By a wonderful miracle, Lazarus was called back to life and restored to his family. And that Jesus' word death, if you like, got indigestion and hiccuped Lazarus back into the land of the living. But death, unfortunately, from our point of view, speedily recovered. And with appetite undiminished, continued swallowing victims, including Lazarus once again in the course of time. And continuing humanity down to the present. But Jesus' resurrection is of a different quality. This wasn't a hiccup or a burp. No, like Kotzer the cat in the tale of Kratko the terrible rooster, Jesus was one victim that death couldn't digest. Death was no match for Jesus, like Kratko was no match for Kotzer. Breaking free, Jesus tore a gaping hole in the neck of death, and striding forth from there, left the way open after him. He broke the bars down and the door down and left the door open. For believers and followers of Christ, death still presents a quivering, gaping mouth. But it is a mouth disconnected from the belly. It's a cave with a stairway to heaven in it. It's a scorpion whose poisonous stinger has been removed. So Paul can write to first century believers in Thessalonica, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage each other with these words. What an understatement. Don't we see how compelling and fantastic that is? Since Adam and Eve were sadly turned out of the garden, death has controlled and confined us. It's fenced us in like wild horses in a corral, and then it singled us out one by one and took us away, never to return. But what Christ has done changes everything. How differently people could live if they knew that this life was only the beginning, just the introduction, the entranceway to eternity. That's not to say that this life is unimportant. It is. It's far from it. It's very important. Rather, the tremendous knowledge of Christ's victory over death and ours in him so crucial that Paul thinks that if you don't know this, you're ignorant. He says, don't be ignorant, brethren. This knowledge makes it possible to live with freedom and joy and abandon. Think of it. The first Christians took to meeting together regularly on Sunday. Why? Well, we say because they knew that Jesus rose again on Sunday. That's sure a big part of it. But I think there's more than that. There was, as they met and as they studied and as they reflected and thought and prayed, there was a dawning realization of what Jesus' resurrection meant for their destiny. In the place of defeat, there was a glorious hope of sharing in his victory over death, that his victory over death they could have a part in. In the valley of tears, he placed into their hands a cup of joy. At the dread moment of separation and descent into darkness, he promises a triumphant rising and a happy reunion. This is the grand destiny that is ours in Christ. It's the piece of the puzzle not yet in place. All the details of the future are not known to us. Sorrows and mysteries remain. But God's good plan is unfolding, and the ultimate destination for those in Christ is sure. And this provides us for the waiting, endurance, for the trials and significance, for suffering. That suffering is not without meaning. Although we may not understand the meaning, there is meaning in God's wisdom. In 1914, the great explorer Ernest Shackleton set out in his ship Endurance in a bold attempt to reach the South Pole. That'd be 110 years ago. The ship became stuck in the ice and they had to abandon it. So they abandoned the ship and took the lifeboats and dragged them along the ice till they found some open sea. And they got in the lifeboats together and set off, and they landed on an island off the coast of South America called Elephant Island. Shackleton knew that they couldn't survive there forever, and so he took a few men with him and tried to make it to to South America and civilization with the promise that he would come back and get the rest of them as soon as he could. He landed on the shore of South America. He had to go cross-country over a mountain range, but he did come to a civilization, and there he obtained a boat. And we read in one of the biographies about his attempt to go back and get the men, and it says this: time and again he tried to go back with a larger boat, but he was unable to reach them. At last, although it was the wrong time of the year, he made another great attempt. An open channel formed between the sea and where he had left his men. He rushed in with the boat at risk of being nipped by the ice. He got the men out and he rushed again before the ice came back together. And it only took half an hour. Afterwards, he turned to one of the rescued men and said, "How was it that you were able to come so quickly?" And the man answered, "Well, sir, Mr. Wilde, who had been left in command, Mr. Wilde never let a chance slip. You had promised to come, and we were waiting for you. And whenever there was a chance of your coming, Mr. Wilde said, 'Boys, roll up your sleeping bags. The boss may be here today.' And, sir, our sleeping bags were all rolled up, and we were ready." And that's the wonderful picture of the Christian life. Two possibilities lie before us. Whether we are dead and alive, whether we are dead or alive, Christ is coming back for us. And with the trumpet call of God, the Lord will return, calling the believing dead and the living believers to meet him together in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That is our destiny. That is our glorious hope and confidence. Jesus has told us he's coming back for us, and that's his part, and our part is to be ready. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing plan and wonderful gift you have given us of hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is not, and you are not untouched by our sorrows and by loss and death, and feel and grieve even with us in our times of brokenness. We thank you that you came to be with us through this sorrowful world and to change it. We thank you that you are not impotent before death, but strong and victorious, and have left us the promise of resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection promising ours. We thank you for that hope and promise and the freedom it gives for living and being a witness in this world to a hope that comes not by our strength or our even courage or fortitude, but by your mercy and grace. For all this, we thank you. Help us to live as your people, free and joyful. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come together in a moment just to the Lord's Supper. And so already take a moment to get your cup and bread ready. Resurrection, with his disciples standing around him, he ascended into heaven. And as his disciples watched, two angels dressed in white said to them, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner," so he's going to come down, "as you saw him go into heaven." The Lord's table that we observe this morning has a looking forward aspect as well as a looking back. We look back and remember Jesus' sacrifice and suffering for us on the cross, but we look forward as well, in expectation and anticipation of his coming again. A lovely old hymn describes this blessed hope. This is how it goes. "It may be at morn when the day is waking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. It may be at midday. It may be at twilight. It may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Christ who suffered and died for us, who rose again and is coming back for us, has given us this table of remembrance and fellowship," says, "in remembrance of me." He's the host who bids us come and eat, come and drink, the one who was and is to come. So now that the supper of the Lord is spread before us, lift your minds and hearts above all selfish fears or cares. Let this bread and this wine be to you the witness and the sign of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've come together this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper and to its blessing and fellowship, all disciples of the Lord Jesus who have confessed him before men and desire to serve him may come. This is not our table, but it is the table of our Lord. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had broke it, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We'll have a prayer for the bread. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus' first coming, for his taking on flesh and dwelling among us as a man, for his experiencing weakness and hunger and temptation like all of us, yet without sin. We thank you for this bread, symbolizing Jesus' body broken for us. And as we receive it, may the life that was in him be in us also. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let us eat together in remembrance that his body was broken for us." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." We'll have a prayer for the cup. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus' precious blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the cup of salvation provided for our sakes at such great and sorrowful cost. We take it in joyful expectation of Jesus coming again, an eager anticipation of the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. Thank you for this precious drink that revives our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Let us drink this together now, remembering that Jesus' blood was shed for us, and may we be thankful." And when they had sung together, they went out. We'll stand and sing our closing hymn, and then Don will come and deliver the benediction.